If you need a booklet, I think if you raise your hand, we can get a deacon, an usher to bring you a booklet. Did everyone get a booklet? Very good. They're a little different format. We just put the weeks in there. So that gives you even more room. You will definitely need it this week. And so if the slides come up and it looks like they're going to disappear too fast, take a picture of them with your phone. And then you have a picture of the slide and you can write it down. But they'll try to leave them up a little longer today because some of the slides are quite lengthy. We're digging into Corinthians. Before we do that, I wanted to remind you that we have some families in our church, the Alarcon family, that we should be praying for, the Castanedas as well, as they have lost a dear one, as well as, of course, David Sloan went to be with the Lord a couple weeks ago, and his service will be the second weekend coming up. But we also have some times of celebration. Jim's daughter got married on Friday, and so we're excited about that. I wasn't invited, but that's okay. I'll just... That's okay. That works out perfect. So we are digging into the book of Corinthians. As we get into Corinthians, I had preached on this. I mentioned it last week, early on in the pandemic, and I really focused on the topic of unity, because unity was sorely missing, not just in the church and in this church, but also in the church as a whole and in the world as a whole. During the early days of the pandemic, we had the maskers and the anti-maskers, and then we had the vaxxers and the anti-vaxxers, and then we had all of the racial division and strife and the political divisions and strife, and it just seemed like chaos was enveloping the world. And on top of the extreme loneliness and the fear that came from all of the information, and we were being bombarded, and really what we needed was unity in Christ. And so now, as we dig deeper into the book of Corinthians, we're going to be looking at life in the church. And so Corinthians, really, what we had was Paul had gone to Corinthians on his second missionary journey. So on his first missionary journey, he travels all around. He goes back to Jerusalem. There he finds the apostles there, and they hold what's called the First Jerusalem Council, and or the First Church Council. And it's recorded in Acts chapter 15. And what they discussed was if a Jew or if a Gentile becomes a Christian, do they first have to convert to Judaism and be circumcised, or can they go straight from being a Gentile to being a Christian? And so there was this big debate, because remember, at the time, Christianity was thought to be a sect of Judaism. It wasn't thought to be its own faith, and so they still met in the synagogues or in small homes, but they weren't completely separate. So after the decisions in Acts chapter 15, which basically was, although there was some disagreement, the bottom line, it came out, no, you can be a Gentile and be saved. You don't have to stop it at Judaism first and go through all the rituals and the circumcisions and everything that goes along with that, and then become a Christian. So then he goes out on his second missionary journey, and he goes to Athens. And while he's in Athens, of course, we see the whole teaching on Mars Hill and everything that goes there, and he's talking to the Greek philosophers. And he's getting to know what they're thinking about their idols. And remember, he looks, and it was very common that what they would do in the Greek homes at that time is they would put all of the household idols out in the front yard. And maybe you would have 100 different little statues in the front yard. And then they would put one that was to the unknown god. Because just in case they forgot a god, they didn't want to upset any of them. And so then they would give sacrifices and pay homage to the unknown god, so that any god that they had forgotten would take that as, So it's a little foreign to us. But he takes that information and everything he sees in Athens, and now he goes to Corinth. So his time in Corinth, we find in Acts chapter 18. And so he leaves Athens, he goes to the city of Corinth. There he meets Aquila and Priscilla, and they're tent makers. They had left Rome because Pontus had demanded that all the Jews would leave Rome, and so they left and they went to Corinth. We'll talk more about why they landed in Corinth, but they meet there. Aquila and Priscilla are tent makers. Paul is a tent maker, so they've set up shop, so he just joins the team. And so now he has an income coming in, and he's teaching daily in the synagogue, or at least weekly. Whenever he can, he's sharing the gospel there. So every Sabbath he's there teaching, and he's persuading both Jews and Gentiles to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So while Paul is trying to witness to the Jews and convincing them that Jesus is the Christ, and that they had missed the one they were looking for. So remember, Paul has this wonderful depth of Jewish knowledge. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He was there at the stoning of Stephen. He was engaged in Judaism. And then he encounters Jesus Christ and he converts to Christianity. So he's got this depth of knowledge and understanding of Judaism. So he's able to teach with great authority. And he's able to also go back into the scriptures and point out, remember the Messiah we were looking for? This is he. And here are the different prophecies that he fulfilled. And so he's able to convert quite a number. This becomes a very growing, bustling church in a very short time. And so it's an exciting time to be there. Many of the Corinthians that heard him, because he was very good, he was a great orator, a great apologist, as it were. And then he hears from the Lord. And the Lord says this to Paul, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed there for 18 months. Now, at the end of 18 months, Paul is attacked by the leaders of the synagogue. You know, he's kind of stealing their sheep away, as it were. And they drag him before the tribunal. And Gallio refuses to hear their charges. So the Roman authority there, they bring him up and they're going to charge him. So it's kind of like the whole thing with what happened to Jesus, but 2.0. They bring him before the tribunal and try to charge him, but charge him under religious law. And Gallio says, not having it, get out. And so they leave. So the city of Corinth is unique in its makeup. At this time, it's the largest city in the Roman Empire. It's very important. It sits on an isthmus, and so it's a major trade route in the area. They called it the Master of Two Harbors. It was a huge business and cultural and religious center. So It's got a varied population. Religions from all over the world were represented in Corinth. We'll talk about that real quick. And this brought to the city a whole bunch of idols. So there were Greek gods, there's Roman gods, there's Egyptian gods. They're worshiping all of them. They're giving sacrifices to them. And of course, a lot of the practices that came along were debauchery, licentiousness. There's a lot of temple prostitutes. They're engaging in all different types of occult practices. And so excavations have shown that Corinth existed well into the 6th millennium B.C. So 146 B.C., it's crushed by the Roman army because they want to be, Rome wants Corinth, and Corinth says no thank you. So Rome destroys the city, literally flattens it, takes all the people into slavery. In 44 B.C., Julius Caesar comes along and says, oh, look, this would be a great place for a city, and builds a city. And, of course, it's known as Corinth, and it's part of a Roman state. Evidence tells us that the first new residents were likely Jews, so they probably resettled a Jewish population there as well as lots of other. But remember, because of its location, it's this huge cultural center. It becomes, again, a powerhouse of money and trade and idol worship. Lots of religions, lots of languages, lots of good food, if you're a foodie, probably was to be found. Probably, judging by Gallio's response to the Jews when they brought Paul, the Jews were probably pretty sizable. There was some excavations done, and they certainly have found evidence of a large Jewish population. They probably were a little bit frowned upon. Gallio just dismisses them. Just get away. And probably there's some disdain there. They don't worship polytheistically. So, of course, Romans and Greeks all had many gods that they worshiped. They didn't want to miss any. There's a sun god and a moon god and an earth god and one for the sea and lots of them for different things. And they're like, no, there's only one god. So what they called them at the time, believe it or not, does anyone know? They were atheists. Today we pronounce it atheists, right? So if you only believed in the one God, the Jewish God, then they considered you an atheist or an atheist. And so it's nice to be preaching in front of a bunch of atheists this morning. In Paul's day, Corinth was known for its quality bronze, and apparently its bronze was so good that it was even sought more than silver and oftentimes more than gold. It had more value. It was such a great bronze that they made. Many temples and shrines, again, to the Roman and Greek and even Egyptian gods were excavated. The Isthmian Games that were held there, and so they had the strongman competitions and all these different games, and they were, the Isthmian games were dedicated to Poseidon, and with all the temples and the focus on gods and goddesses, there was this strong attraction and really a celebration of sexual immorality, of occult practices, of you know, they would have the idols. There were found all kinds of body parts made out of terracotta that were used in occultish rituals for healing. There's a great deal of both homo and heterosexual activity outside of marriage because it was part of the temple practices of many of the gods. And so it was not a city that we would necessarily feel comfortable in. The whole city really was a red light district. And so it's into this city that Paul comes. You can imagine he leaves Athens. He's able to convert some there. He comes to Corinth and he's talking to them and loving on them and teaching. He's got this large audience because of its thriving Jewish population, so they're walking into synagogue, as is the practice, and they walk in, and here is Paul, who's well-spoken, unbelievably well-educated, a former member of the Sanhedrin, and it would have had both a positive and a negative, because by this time, word has gotten around that Paul was a Jew, and now he's a Christian. And so there's this dichotomy. Some people hear in his voice and his teaching with authority, and they're drawn to him. And also there's this other thing that we see as we go forward, that it causes him a great deal of trouble. So the first thing is, God sometimes calls us to be witnesses in crazy places. Right? I have to be honest. So one night, I get a phone call. Some of you might know him. His name was Daniel Holmquist, or is Daniel Holmquist. And he said, "Hey, I know this great church. And it's in this place. It's called Castro Valley." So while he's doing that, I'm like, while we're talking, I'm Googling Castro Valley, California. Because I've never heard of Castro Valley, California. And I'm like, oh, I'm near San Francisco. That's interesting. I get off the phone with him, and I walk downstairs, and I tell my wife, who, by the way, she's sitting in on her corner of the couch, and she's working away, and I said, "I think God might be calling us to go to San Francisco." She looks up. She goes, "Oh, okay." And so with that phenomenal news and that great emotional response, but you know, there's a view that you get regardless of where you're told, right? If I tell you Tahiti, and you've never been to Tahiti, but you've heard about Tahiti and its palm trees and the drinks they serve and the coconuts, and the pool chair sitting out in the ocean, and the ocean is 2 feet deep but clear as glass. And so you get this picture of Tahiti. I've never been there, but I've seen the brochures. No matter where you mention, there's this picture that pops into your mind. And so that picture, basically, of Corinth isn't a great one. I mean, this is a huge city, but it's also one that has a lot of problems. So generally, humans, I don't know about you, but we like comfort, right? So I know that when I'm at home, I prefer it to be a certain temperature. I have a chair I sit in. And you know how it is when you invite people to your house and they sit in your chair? And it's like, well, now I don't know where to sit. And it's like, never mind, I've got seating for 12. It's like, yeah, but see, that, and it gets like that in church, right? We haven't mixed up the pews for a long time. How many of you are sitting in the same, now do not lie, God is watching. How many of you are sitting in the same seat you sat in last Sunday? Raise your hand. Oh yeah, we've got to stir this up. When God is in charge of us, we're changed, right? Because now it's not supposed to be important about what I want or what makes me comfortable. It's supposed to be about what He wants and what makes Him, how His will is guiding us. So Galatians 2:20 says, right? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. And we're like, well, yeah, but does that include like where I sit? It's like that includes every aspect of life, right? I saw this meme. I forget even the first part, but it said something about, you know, someone was saying, I really need the Holy Spirit, da, 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 da. And it said, honey, you need the Holy Spirit to go to Walmart. That is true. Every aspect of our life should be governed by the will of God and what He has planned and what He's doing, right? It says, the Bible says, sometimes be willing to give an account for the hope that lies within you. Right, Kenny? Kenny was sleeping. Always be ready to give an account. Pray without ceasing. You know, all of these verses that are really commands and they are all encompassing. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives inside of me. So unlike us who are constantly looking for where God is asking us to serve, that's what our focus is, our goal is. So He knew before the creation of the world what His mission was when He was born. He wasn't worried about comfort. We're talking about Jesus. He wasn't worried about food. He wasn't worried about really many of the things we think about. And yet, He still felt pain. He felt sorrow. He felt rejection and hunger and thirst. We know these things. He felt sorrow. When we are redeemed, however, it's not supposed to be about us. It's supposed to be about Him and His mission. His mission becomes our mission. Not that ultimately we'll die on the cross, but rather that ultimately we are fulfilling His will in our lives, which is, of course, exactly what Paul is doing, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with everyone he meets. So now we get into 1 Corinthians. You're like, oh. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul. So have you ever read a letter and then you don't even know who wrote it until you get to the end and they've signed their name? And then they write like I do, so you never know who wrote the letter. So in ancient times, they put their name at the top. Who wrote the letter? Paul. And who he is? I'm called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother, Sosthenes. And you're like, okay, so who's Sosthenes? He is apparently one of Paul's many secretaries, or he's doing some writing for Paul. So Paul says, hey, I'm writing this letter. Sosthenes is helping me, however that may look. And so that's the custom of the day. I want you to know right up front who the letter is coming from. And he gives his authority for writing. And I broke it up into two. So one, he's writing because he's been called by the will of God. And he's called by the will of God to what? To be an apostle of Jesus Christ. So Paul goes on his second missionary journey. He leaves Athens. He goes to Corinth. He's at Corinth for 18 months. So he has poured a lot of time and sweat and tears and love into these people. And by the time he leaves, there's probably a good core of mature, solid believers. Finishes out his second missionary journey, goes on to his third missionary journey, and he spends 2 years in the city of Ephesus. Now, on his second journey, he leaves Corinth and he goes to Ephesus. This isn't the time he writes back to the Corinthian church. He goes on another missionary journey, spends 2 years in Ephesus, and while he's there, he hears about trouble in the church in the city of Corinth. And so he's writing this letter, and he's trying to tell them, this is what qualifies me to speak to you. So the question is, and it's funny, I belong to this pastor's group on Facebook, and one of the questions that's asked more than anything is, how do I become a pastor? And, I mean, I guess I never really thought of it, but that seems like a fairly good question. What should I do? And it varies based on denomination and church background, etc. But ultimately, it is God who calls us and He who qualifies us. right? So you can go out all you want and teach the Bible if you're called. If you're not called, you can also go teach the Bible. You may be a great literary teacher of the Bible. If you're not a believer, all you can teach is what's written in black and white or red and white if your Bible has red words in it. So it's, but that's it. Only those who are actually called by God are able to say and to preach with the authority of the Holy Spirit and the qualification of the Holy Spirit, not just on the theology, but on the spirit of it. It's the spirit that opens understanding and knowledge and enables the believer to believe. So Paul had a great deal of training through his study of Judaism. He encounters Christ, the Old Testament. All of a sudden, to Paul, the whole Old Testament makes sense. He's like, oh, it was written for a reason. Now, other disciples, however, received only the training that was afforded them by spending time near Christ and the other disciples and the Holy Spirit. So there was this community of believers and the power of the Holy Spirit. They had the Old Testament, but they don't have the New Testament. So their exposure isn't great, right? So when I was going through seminary, they would open up a book. They'd say, okay, we have a whole class on Romans. In fact, I think Romans was three classes. And we would go through page by page, verse by verse, word by word, and tear apart the theology in the book of Romans. But then it's here, what qualifies someone to teach the gospel? And what qualifies someone to teach the gospel is God Himself, that He calls them, He qualifies them, He enables them to do that. And by the way, everyone is called, everyone who's a believer, who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, everyone is then called and qualified to teach the Word of God. The Bible says, always be ready to give an account. So 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6, he says this. So this is 2 Corinthians. This is Paul in 2 Corinthians. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So Paul is saying, look, it is the Holy Spirit that's sufficient. My teaching will always be lacking in some aspects, right? Remember, I'm human. I'm going to fail. There's going to be errors. There's going to be mistakes. God doesn't make mistakes. Humans, we make mistakes. More than once, I've had to stand up and say, you know, I said this last week, and I was wrong. And God has never had to do that. It is the sufficiency of Scripture, though. That's why I encourage you. You should already be in reading Corinthians and looking at it with what you have. You should be able to study it, spend time talking about it, so that when you come here, if I make a misstep, you should be hearing it, saying, oh, you know, Pastor, great sermon today, but you blew it. Hopefully you'd say great sermon today, or you might say, you know, that was a terrible sermon, but hey, at least you didn't blow it. Whichever one. We should always be willing to give that reason. So study the Word, read it. If you're only relying on the pastor, you're not eating enough. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, God calls us to community. He's writing this and he's saying, hey, this letter is not just to the church in Corinth, right? He says, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. That's a really big family. And Paul regularly goes through this. So this is why you're going to hear me say life groups are so important over and over and over, because we're not just loners, we're part of a big family. And family is important. Paul offers a blessing of grace. He offers a blessing of peace from God. He's writing this letter to brothers and sisters. He's not just writing this letter to a bunch of strangers in the church of Corinth who are really messing things up. He's writing this letter to people he considers brothers and sisters in Christ for whom he cares a great deal about. And that's important, because a lot of times we come into church and there's people we know well. And those are the ones we talk to. And then there's some people we don't know so well. And so we don't often break out of our shell and go over and introduce ourselves to them. But we need to. They're your long-lost relatives. I don't think you're included in their will. But you never know, right? It's important to get to know the body, to know what function people play, so that you can pray for them and encourage them and exhort them, so that there's enough comfort there that when you're struggling, there are certain people you can go to, depending on what you're struggling with, and talk to them and love on them and let them love on you. And he calls us to be in community with each other. And he does it not just in Corinth, but all throughout Scripture. Everywhere we see, the first command he gives to Adam and Eve are multiply and fill the earth with people. That's important. Community is important. Number four, we need to remember who we are. And sometimes we forget who we are, right? We're not good people. The Bible says there are none good except for one. And that one was Jesus Christ. Very good. We're not just people who regularly attend church. There are people who attend church that don't know Jesus Christ at all. There are some who attend church because it's a civic duty. Right? It used to be very common. You would go to church because that's what you did, and it helped with business connections. That's a horrible reason to go to church, but it's true, and people would do that. We have been saved, and we have been gifted, so church is important. This is where we're supposed to be. It really shouldn't be a truth in America that churches die for lack of attendance. Rather, it should be that churches have a hard time holding all of the members. But churches kind of become secondary. Well, if you have been crucified with Christ, would church be on the back burner? And the answer is likely not. And we all have excuses. This is why I don't go to church. Someone said something, someone did something, someone looked a certain way, they don't do this, they don't do that, they quit doing this. And we make a list of reasons why church is hard to go to. But those reasons, unless they come out of here. So here's a good reason not to go to church. If I were to teach that there wasn't a Trinity, or if I were to teach that Jesus isn't deity, or if I were to teach something that goes against the tenets of faith, that's a good reason to leave a church. Otherwise, it's really hard to dig into the Bible and then find a reason to say, yeah, you know, this isn't for me. But especially during the pandemic, people began to realize, you know, I went 2 years without going. Kind of frees up my Sunday morning. And that's sad. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of your Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Christ our Lord. Okay, if you haven't cracked your knuckles, crack your knuckles. If you haven't used your pen yet, get ready. So Paul gives thanks to the people in Corinth for these reasons. First, he's thankful that they have received grace. I'm so thankful for you that you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm so thankful that God enriched you in all speech and all knowledge. I'm thankful because there's evidence in your salvation. And I'm thankful that God has gifted you abundantly. He is literally thankful because God is using this people. He's thankful because God is working among them. And he assures them, he says, I need you to know some things. So these are, you know, it's kind of one of these things where when you sit down and you've got to tell someone bad news, you tell them the good news, then you tell them some bad news, and then you end on good news. Right? That's what they teach you in business classes. It's kind of what he's doing. He says, I need you to know some things. He assures them, Paul assures them, that Jesus will sustain them to the end. If you're a believer, Jesus will sustain you. Now I had someone ask this week, Pastor, you said last week during church, once saved, always saved. If someone disagrees with you on that point, is something wrong with them? And the serious answer to that is no. There are lots of brothers and sisters in the Lord who disagree with me on once saved, always saved. And that's okay. You and I are not going to get in a tassel over that. So I thought I would mention that because I don't want you going home thinking, wow, you know, I've been thinking that all my life and I was wrong, or I think that because of this and now all of that is... Don't go there. No. So I'm sharing with you what I believe when I read the scripture and how I interpret the scripture. And I told you last week, I always err on the sovereignty of God. So that's where I come up with my once saved, always saved. And we'll go into that more when we get into Romans, which will be about 4 years. Also, assuming I'm not still in Corinthians, he also assures them that they will be guiltless in the day of our Lord. If he's big enough to save you, he's big enough to make a heaven to take you to, he can carry you to the end. And remember, he talks about running the race and keeping your eye on the prize and staying the course. And he's saying, guess what? When you get to the end of that, that is the day of the Lord, and Jesus will be there, and you will be guiltless. God, then he assures them, God is faithful. He's who he says he is. He can do what he says he can do, and he will do those things. And he assures them that we have been called into fellowship with Jesus. He says, hey, you've been called. There's a reason you're here. There's a reason you're hearing this letter. And he goes through and he talks about, it's just amazing. He talks about marriage. He talks about singleness. He talks about husbands and wives and proper decorum in the church. He talks about gifts. He talks about unity. He goes through and he talks about idols and idol worship and sexual purity, how to do it and why it's important. And he goes through this book and he listens and he says, this is where you're messing up. This is how to do it right. And so it's a wonderful book that just teaches the church in Corinth and us so much. So as we begin Corinthians, we see a church that was located in a city that's a challenge for Christians to live in, right? The values don't hold up. There's a very small minority of the city. If you're beginning to see some parallels, you're not wrong, right? Everything from marriage to sexual purity to unity to all of these things parallel the society that we're living in. We're called to live in the world. We're called to not be of the world. Our testimony is our greatest gift. They're faced with challenges to their faith, the religions, the idolatry, the sexual immorality that saturated the city. All of this set the church up for pitfalls, for dangers. And Paul is encouraging them, saying, as a church, don't fall for it. And when we're just reading the introduction, these 9 verses, I want you to remember sometimes God calls us to be witnesses in crazy places. If he calls us, he qualifies us. Never think, I'm just not good enough. Sometimes we forget. People will say, you know, I don't know if I can do this, if I can share my faith. You know, so many times we've seen, tell everyone you meet about Jesus, use words if absolutely necessary. The way we respond to things, the way we live our life, the hope that lies within us should shine through us. God calls us to community, to be there to lift up each other, encourage each other, exhort each other, sometimes correct each other. We live in a challenging world. But when we do those things, we do them with grace and with love. We're supposed to be there for each other. And we need to remember who we are. And not just who we are, but whose we are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we begin this study in Corinthians, Lord, we had asked that you would guide us and teach us, that your Holy Spirit would become more and more alive in us each day. Lord, that we'd be drawn closer to you and closer to each other in this community of faith that you have called us to, in which we'll be a part for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand to your feet.